We come to you again with studies in the book of Revelation. The more I read this book, the more I realize how the Spirit of God has revealed to us truths concerning the judgments of God that we would never otherwise have known. You know, some people say, well, Mr. Mitchell, I'd rather you wouldn't talk about the judgments and the wrath of God. I'd rather you talk about the love and grace of God. Yes, so would I. But my friend, one must be realistic. And I may remind you that the Lord Jesus Christ, who was the personification of love and righteousness, also was the one who spoke more of the eternal future of those who rejected the Savior, where he said, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. We must be realistic in the fact that God is righteous, and the very righteousness of God demands judgment upon those who are unrighteous. In fact, when you come to the book of Revelation, you find the whole heavenly host vindicate the righteousness of God. In fact, their sympathy is not with man on earth. The heavenly host, their sympathy is with God in his righteousness. When I think that for thousands of years, God has been patient, long-suffering with men. Right from the time that Adam sinned, right on down to the history of man, with all its wickedness and idolatry and corruption and rebellion, God has been very, very patient and very long-suffering. And friend, he's been that way with you personally. And he's been that way with me. In fact, some days I'm amazed at the patience of God with this man Mitchell. Oh, how he loves us. And yet I must also realize that his very righteous character demands justice. This is why the Lord Jesus died, to vindicate the righteous character of God, so that God could be free to manifest his love and his grace to repentant sinners. God doesn't want men to be lost. God doesn't want men to experience his wrath and his judgment. God would rather have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. He's long-suffering to us, but not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But that doesn't mean that I must put my head in the sand and ignore the clear teaching of the Word of God. Just for example, take John 3:36. He that believeth on the Son of God, or he that hath the Son of God hath life. He that hath not the Son of God shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth upon him. God has made the provision whereby men and women like you and me can be transformed into the children of God. He has made provision to cleanse us from all sin and from all unrighteousness. But if we spurn the remedy, if we spurn the provision he has made, if we turn our back upon our precious Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, then there's nothing left for us to face a righteous, holy God who must, in his very character, judge men. This is why the angels afterwards say, Hallelujah, righteous are thy judgments in the earth. They are righteous. And it comes to a chapter like this in chapter 7 of Revelation. As I've said before, in between the breaking of the seals, the beginning of sorrows, the beginning of the judgments of God, and the blowing of the trumpets, which are far more severe than the opening of the seals, this seventh chapter is put in here to encourage God's people. Now, what you have in chapter 7 is not in point of time following along chapter 6. Chapter 6 ends with the sixth trumpet, with the wrath of God to be poured out upon men. But when you come to chapter 7, he kind of puts to one side what he was going to say about the blowing of the trumpets, and he gives to us the 144,000 of the 12 tribes of Israel, and he seals them to preserve them through the coming judgments and to preserve them from the wrath of the devil, of the dragon, of the Antichrist. And then he also gives us, from verse 9 to the end of the chapter, a picture of a great multitude who came out of the great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. And again, I'm going to say what I said in our last lesson. The possibility is that this great multitude are those who have never heard the gospel before. In fact, while I'm talking to you today in the 20th century, there are hundreds of millions of people on earth who have never heard the real gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes I wonder if God has permitted man to so work out in the field of electronics, this mass communication by radio, by television, and so on, and to think that today one can sit down and talk to hundreds of thousands of people to hear and give out, communicate the word of God to them. And there's hardly a place on the earth today where they haven't got radios, shortwave sets, or something. And it just seems in these last few years, just before the Lord returned to take the church out of the scene, and before he opens up the vials of wrath upon men, he's giving men an opportunity of hearing the precious story of his wonderful grace, at the same time to inform them of his righteous character in that he must judge men because of their sins. I'm saying that before I take up this question of this great multitude. Who are they? Possibly they come, for the most part, they come from those portions of the world where the gospel has not been preached. Or should I say, outside of churchianity. Now, Christendom, let me explain what I mean. When I talk about the church, I'm talking about the real believers in Christ. When I speak of churchianity, I'm speaking of this great multitude of professing Christians who belong to churches. And then Christendom is that portion of the world where the Word of God has been declared. Europe, America, and so on. But the great majority of this great multitude, I believe, come from the so-called pagan worlds today. And during the tribulation period, God is going to bring to them the Word of God. Not to belong to the church, but to be saved from the coming judgments. And they pay for it. And remember that Antichrist is going to reign. The beast is going to reign. And the false prophet, which you have in chapter 13 of Revelation. Before we get to those terrible chapters, here he encourages the believer in that day, even though it may mean death, even though it may mean suffering, they shall go right through the great tribulation and will stand in his presence and be numbered among those who are praising the Lord through eternity. Now, just one, two things about them. In verses 9, 13, and 14, you notice that they stood before the Lamb of God, clothed with white robes. And by the way, it's an amazing thing how often the Lamb of God is mentioned in this chapter. In fact, I think it's mentioned four times in this chapter, the Lamb of God. In verse 9, verse 10, verse 14, verse 17. So you have the Lord Jesus Christ, the very center of it. Now, they're clothed with white robes. And I would judge here, they're clothed with the righteousness of Christ. Well, you can only stand before God in the righteousness of Christ. And they have maintained his claims in the midst of intense persecution and wickedness. And they've got palm branches in their hands. And I would say this, you remember this was a part of the Feast of Tabernacles in the Millennial Temple, where you have the palm branches. Their struggles are over, and God's throne now is their strength and security. This is joy, joy because of victory. And then they join in the worship of God and the Lamb in verses 10 to 12. They cry salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb. And all the angels and the elders and the four living ones together with them fell before the throne of God and worshiped God in verses 10, 11, and 12. And then you read in verse 13 down through verse 14, where the elder said, "What are these?" And John says, "Well, you know." He said, "These are they which came out of..." Let me put one word in there that should be there. "These are they which have come out of the great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." Please notice again, and I'm going to quote those passages again. You remember in the book of Daniel chapter 12, the first verse. where Michael is going to stand up for the people of Israel, and there's going to be a time of trouble, such as was not since there was a nation, no, nor ever will be. I want you to mark, the prophets as well as the New Testament speak of this time of the great tribulation, of the pouring out of the wrath of God, of the judgments of God. There never was a time like it before. There never will be time like it again. And don't tell me that the Church of Christ is going to be here on earth in that period of time. I have a friend who believes that. And he said, why, of course we all. Jesus said, in the world you shall have tribulation. That's true. This is the common lot of God's people now. We have tribulation to a more or less degree. But this is not the great tribulation, where all God's people on earth are going to suffer. And most of them are going to be martyred because they love the Savior. And Daniel says there never has been a time like it before, nor never will be like it again. Same thing in Joel chapter 2. There never was a time like it. There never will be another time like it. It's a special time. In Matthew 24:15-21, our Lord Jesus spoke of the same time. There never has been a time like it in the history of man. And when it's over, there never will be a time like it again. This is the pouring out of the judgments and the wrath of God upon them in the great tribulation. Now for God's people on the earth, they're going to suffer martyrdom because of the beast. They refuse to worship the beast and his image. Whereas for the unsaved, it's going to be a time of that for them of the judgment and wrath of God. Now let me get these two things clear in your mind. These suffer not from God. These suffer from men, from the Antichrist, from the beast, the false prophet. You have that in chapter 13. If a man doesn't wear the mark of the beast, he's going to be killed. So their persecution comes from the world. But the persecution of the tribulation for the great mass of people, the nations of the earth, this is from God. These are his judgments, the seals, the trumpets, the vials of wrath. I want you to get this thing very, very clear in your mind. These stand for God and suffer. The rest of the world worship the beast, as you have it in chapter 13, and they come under the judgment and wrath of God. Then notice the fifth thing about them. They have been cleansed by the blood of the Lamb. And by the way, there is no other way in which they could be cleansed. In verse 14, they have washed their robes and they've made them white in the blood of the Lamb. I say there can be no other way of being cleansed. May I remind you of some verses from your New Testament where our Lord could say in John chapter 10, verse 9, I am the door, by me if any man enter in, he shall be saved, shall go in and out and find pasture. In John 14:6, he could say, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. In Acts 4:12, Peter said, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. What I'm giving to you, my friend, is only one way of salvation, and that is through the blood of Christ. That speaks of his sacrifice for us. He's the only Savior. As 1 John 1:7, and the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Hebrews 9:22 says, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. Let this be very, very clear in your mind. If I'm speaking to any today who have never accepted the Savior, my friend, listen. These chapters which we're dealing with in the book of Revelation, for the most part, are dealing with the judgments of God upon those who've spurned the Savior. God forbid that I'm talking to anyone today who are listening to my voice. If you've never received the Lord Jesus Christ as your own personal Savior, may I urge upon you, plead with you, while it is still called today, while we're still in the day of grace, that you accept the Lord Jesus Christ, God's Son, as your own personal Savior. You see, well, I'll suffer for the Lord. Yes, that may be true. And in this great time of the tribulation, we find this great multitude was saved, but they suffer and are martyred for their testimony. But that need not be your experience today if you accept a Savior. We're still living in the day of grace. Antichrist is not yet revealed. The beast is not ruling. We're living in a day of grace. And as the Apostle Paul could say, now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation, and you could be cleansed from every sin on the ground of what our Savior did for you on the cross. As the Apostle Paul could say, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Isn't it wonderful? You can have the forgiveness of sins in Jesus Christ, every last one of them. I don't care who you are or what you are. The precious blood of Christ can cleanse you from all sin. And as the Apostle John could write in the Epistle chapter 2, verse 12, you know that your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. And then we have in verses 15 to 17, very precious thing. They are before the throne of God, and they serve him day and night in his temple. And he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell in the midst of them. I just think of it. Think of their joy and service, worship, and they're in the very presence of the one on the throne. They're under his shadow. And they're not going to have any more unpleasant experiences. As verse 16 says, they shall never hunger any more. They'll never again be thirsty. Neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, shall lead them unto living water, fountains of water, springs of waters, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Wonderful thing, isn't it? No more unpleasant experiences. They're going to worship him. They're going to be under the shadow of the Almighty. They'll never again be thirsty. They'll never again hunger. They'll never again shed tears. Now, I take it from the context. This is what they went through. Because of their stand in the time of the Great Tribulation, and they've washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb, they've received the Savior. They bowed before him and accepted him. Rather than worship the beast, they worship the Lord Jesus. And they suffer. They've been hungry. They've been thirsty. They've had pain and suffering. But now, they'll never again hunger. They'll never again be thirsty. They'll never again be burned up with the heat. They will never again weep, for he shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. You see, he's going to lead them unto living springs of waters. Just like a shepherd, the Lamb of God becomes their shepherd. And he leads them to the source of all life and all joy. And my, what a consolation. God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. I take it, I say again from the context, this great multitude who have been saved during the Great Tribulation period have suffered. Now, he says, there are going to be no more tears. You know, it'd be wonderful to have the Lord Jesus just wipe away all tears. Huh? I remember a time when he stood by Mary and Martha in, I quote from John chapter 11, when Lazarus, their brother, had died, and when Jesus saw them weeping, he wept with them. He wept with them. But in this picture, we don't have that. He wipes away all tears. All marks of all their suffering and their hunger and their thirst and all that they've gone through, they found complete joy and satisfaction in being in the presence of the Savior. Oh, what a reward. My, what an experience. The Lord Jesus Christ is not only their Savior, but their shepherd. And they're going to abide under his shadow, the shadow of the Almighty. Oh, friend, listen. Have you got a hope like that? Have you got a hope like that? Now, I'm not going to say that you're going to go through life or go into the tribulation. What I'm saying to this is, do you have any hope today? Because if you spurn the Savior now, I can't guarantee that you will accept him in the Great Tribulation period. For now is the accepted time. And the Lord Jesus, the same one who wipes away all tears, is saying to every heart, to you, my friend, come unto me, all you that weary, you that are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Oh, to be in his presence, under his shadow, to have him not only as your Savior, but as your shepherd. My, how he loves to have people come to him, and how he loves to shower upon them all his affection and devotion and love. My, what a privilege, what a wonderful thing it is to know the Savior. Friend, do you know him? You can know him today. He's waiting to save any and all who will put their trust in him.